happy to say we're going to start our study on the book of Hebrews. And this is by popular demand that we do Hebrews. I'm happy to do Hebrews. First thing I want to talk about as it relates to the book of Hebrews is, number one, I want to ask you this question as it relates to salvation. When I say the word salvation, what does that mean? What do you associate with salvation? Saved from sin. Well, what's so bad about sin? Well, where does sin get you?
Hell.
So, salvation from sin and hell, and hence hell. So, deliverance from hell. That's what you think about when you think of salvation. So, final deliverance from hell. That's generally what we think about when we think about salvation, right? I've received eternal life. I have been saved from hell. Salvation, you think of oneness with God. Okay.
Coming away from something, coming through something.
Okay. However, though, being saved, again now, think about that term. I am saved from what? What have I been saved from? So when you think about salvation, you have to think about where you came from, what you were delivered from. And when we generally think about salvation, we think about being delivered from hell. That's somewhat of a misnomer, lake of fire. That's the eternal abode of those who are not in Christ, right? Now, we've discussed these things before, but I want us to take what we've learned as it relates to proper hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? Essentially it. The classic definition is the art and science of interpretation. That's what hermeneutics is. So we want to use our understanding of hermeneutics with this book of Hebrews. And when we think about salvation, we want to make sure that we understand what salvation means. And we're going to discuss that in detail. We're not going to look much at Hebrews this morning. This is introductory material to get us prepared and ready to go with the book of Hebrews. So, with that said, get you a nice little color chart here this morning. Yeah. All right. Now, when we talk about salvation in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is not focusing upon salvation from the lake of fire. It's not focusing on eternal death. It doesn't totally disregard that concept, that fact or truth, but that's not what Hebrews, when you see the word salvation in Hebrews, I don't think there's anywhere you will find it that's directly relating to deliverance from the lake of fire. Now, if you don't understand that, Hebrews is going to be very difficult. Now, let's look at this idea of salvation. If you have a Scofield Bible and you looked, we're not going to do that, if you looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it would talk about salvation being the inclusive term, okay? And what we want to talk about is the multifaceted aspects of salvation, and that's why you have your nifty little chart. But when we think about Hebrews, Hebrews focuses upon sanctification and glorification salvation. Now, we've all heard the words justification, sanctification, and glorification. This morning, we want to really get a grip on what those mean and how they apply to Hebrews and all of Scripture. Now, again, it's critical. Have you ever heard someone say, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved?
I've heard you say that.
Okay. Have you ever heard anybody else say that?
No, because
that's a truth that folks have understood. That goes along with these different aspects. There's a past aspect, a present aspect, and a future aspect. Let's look at our chart, and you've got the first thing, a free gift on the left-hand side. You see the present, you're wrapped up with a bow on it. And we all know, understand that that free gift is a result of trusting Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from what? Sin, hell, lake of fire. That's what generally comes to our mind when we talk about salvation. And what we need to do is untrain our minds, because sometimes our mind may just stop right there. And boy, we miss a whole lot about salvation when our mind stops right there, because that's an incomplete understanding of salvation. Salvation is something I'm given, and it's a result of trusting Christ. And you see on there, it says theological justification. That's a term we've all heard before. I've been justified. Anybody ever heard someone say, just as if I had never sinned? Now, that is a past aspect. It is in the past. I have been saved. From this aspect of salvation, we call justification, it is a one-time act by God. It's a free gift, and the basis for reception of that gift is faith alone in Christ alone. And who can be saved? Whosoever will. Whoever will believe will be saved. Whoever will believe can receive. Believe and receive. And we've talked about this before. We're not going to get into it too much. You don't ask for a gift. You don't give the Lord your heart. Those are attempts to clarify, which actually don't clarify. Unfortunately, they cloud. And Brother Al and I have talked about that before with the ministry Awana has and how wonderful it is. It tends to not cloud this issue of the free gift. Now, the reason why it's so important is we've got to realize God is taking the initiative and offering a gift, and we receive the gift. When we begin to say you ask the Lord into your heart or you give the Lord your heart, those are terms that are contradictory, and they confuse children and adults alike. Doesn't matter how old you are, if you try to balance those two, you've got contradiction. God doesn't require you to give him your heart. Your heart can't pay for your salvation.
After all, he describes being deceitful.
Yes. Yes. What God wants to do is change your heart. And the only way he can change your heart is first if you receive the gift of eternal life. And attached with that gift, that package, you know, that's kind of a good one. There's a package. You receive a gift. And man, when you've got that gift, what else is involved? When you pull that package open, that's what we want to talk about when we say salvation. So we've got a firm grip on what it means to receive the free gift. Now let's talk about the other aspects of salvation. Now you see the second picture there is kind of an arrow that's pointing upward, and you got a person running. They're going upward. Now, the second aspect of salvation is a process. And you see, this is where lots of confusion comes in. This free gift is a free gift in and of itself. It's a past transaction, can never be nullified. Once you have eternal life, it's a contradiction in terms to say you can lose something that never ends. Now I'm saved, and now a process begins. Now that process can be affected by my willingness to be obedient. Now my free gift is not affected by my willingness to be obedient. But a process begins with this idea and concept of salvation. And it's a process of abundant growth and maturity. You can see that. I've got scriptures for you to study. I would encourage you to never let go of this little piece of paper. I'm printed in color, and it's gold, and keep it in your Bible. Refer back to it. Study it. Think about it. Go through the scriptures. When you come to the word salvation, say, I got three aspects of salvation. What aspect is being discussed in this passage? So, the theological term that many use for this process is that of sanctification. And I know we've all heard that. That is the present tense of salvation. Not to be confused with the past tense. The past tense is not dependent upon the present tense. See what I mean? But the present tense, of course, is dependent on the past tense. If I've not received the gift, then I can't be going through the process. Now please, anybody with any questions or comments, let's discuss. Just raise your hand, talk, speak out. But that's the part of am being saved. It's a present tense salvation. Who's it offered to? Christ's disciples, those who are saved.
In the term, in the sense of salvation, understanding what that word means, when we are being sanctified, what are we being saved? We're in the process of being saved. So what are we being saved from?
A couple of things. We're being saved from the result of sin in this life, and we're being saved from the result of sin when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be delivered from the effect of sin.
Safely to say that we're being saved
from, if we are being sanctified, we're saved from being ashamed.
Correct.
So they pay from ourselves.
Right.
You know, sure.
But that is wrong. Abiding in Christ, we're being saved from being ashamed.
God's just. Now, when I say the effect of sin as far as being in the lake of fire, that's not the issue we're talking about. That was dealt with on the cross. That's part of the free gift. As we know, this is one consequence of sin. Somebody else paid that for me. I'm to the point where I can even say when I was saved and received that free gift, I was not forgiven. I was not forgiven. God didn't forgive Adam's transgression. Jesus had to pay for it. I know a lot of times we use that word, you can receive forgiveness. I think it's beyond that. Somebody had to pay, and Jesus paid the debt. So the only sense I can say I'm forgiven, I'm now counted righteous because of His righteousness and His payment of the sin debt. Beyond that, we know that in this life, if we continue to sin, although the sin debt's been paid, there are still consequences. That's another aspect of the effects of sin. Just name it. Whatever sin you commit, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That is not in the context of the lake of fire. It's in the context of everyday believers, your everyday life. Sin has consequences. So when we talk about deliverance, we're talking about deliverance from the consequences of sin. And we're going to see in Hebrews a great demonstration from the Old Testament, the consequences of the redeemed people that came out of Egypt. The blood was applied. They went through the Red Sea, saw Pharaoh's army drowned, but sin had its consequences, and they died in the desert, not receiving the promised reward of Canaan. Well, at that point, Canaan. Yeah, the theocracy God wanted to establish. So the effects of sin are great. This idea of sanctification in the New Testament picks up on that from the Old Testament, but the idea, again, is what Brother Jim stated about being ashamed. I want to be delivered from shame. That's what I want. That's the focus of the New Testament. Paul, John, no disciple who spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be ashamed before Him when they gave an account. This is at the heart of the matter where people get confused about salvation. And when someone says, Jesus paid it all, it's not going to be brought up again. Well, your abode in the lake of fire will never be brought up again. Absolutely not. You're perfectly correct. However, your life as a believer and the sin you choose to commit afterwards, the way you live, unless you go to the high priest, the Lord Jesus, and ask Him to forgive you, and your life is changed. Now, again, don't take these statements and draw them out without further explanation and say, oh, we just have no hope. No, that's not the case. That's what Hebrews is going to show us. But unless we are constantly growing in this matter of sanctification, our standing at the judgment seat of Christ will not be a pleasant one. And that's the burden of the book of Hebrews. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ. I encourage you to read all of this little book on Hebrews by M.R. DeHaan. It starts out with a foreword by Theodore Epp. Anybody ever heard of Theodore Epp? He's dead now. Started back to the Bible, I believe. He points it out. And M.R. DeHaan just carries it right on through. So anyway, this idea of a process of abundant growth and maturity, that's God's desire for every believer. And He's pulled out all the stops to make that possible for you and I. So don't think, oh my goodness, I've received a free gift, but Scott, you're telling me I got to do X, Y, and Z, and I can't do it. Well, in and of yourself, of course you can't do it. But you have a Holy Spirit in you. You have a high priest who's seated on the throne. And as Hebrews tells us, we can come to Him boldly. And again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want you to think about, boldly can I enter, and I can ask for forgiveness and help in the time of need. And I have God's Word that reminds me and helps me. And if, as we've talked about, if I will be in a state of prayer and meditation and diligently seeking God, God has promised me deliverance from shame. That's what this process is about. Now, look down your chart. It says the basis, faith resulting in loving obedience. I believe what God's Word says, and I act upon it in obedience. Description works indeed. Did you have a question?
Yeah, just from the overview point of view, and now we're going to get into much detail, but he's trying to for my own self and in sharing with other believers who may not have come to this understanding, the justification is deliverance from sin.
I would back up and say sin in that aspect, but like a fire.
Fire. And then the sanctification is the deliverance from being ashamed, growing. And we are being delivered from sin, but also the ashamedness when we stand before Christ. And then the glorification, it says, we'll be saved. What are we being saved from when we are, when we get to that process of glorification?
We are saved from an eternal body of sin. We will be changed just like Christ has been changed, and we will be delivered from this body that we have to a glorious body that will never die, never change. And we're going to talk about that even more here down below. This process of salvation works in deeds. See, again, here's where we can get confused. We're going to deal with this more in a moment. But the free gift has nothing to do with works or deeds that I do. That's why I am so emphatic about even saying, well, let's pray and get saved. You don't pray to get saved.
Don't confess to get saved.
Yeah. You believe to get saved. And if you pray, it is something that happens concurrently or after you believe. But don't ever think, I've got to say this prayer, and I got to say it right, or I'm not saved. And that's in a lot of people's mind. If I want to get saved, what do I do? Well, I got to pray the sinner's prayer. Paul didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. Nobody said that. Except us, because we want to clarify things, right? No, we just made it more difficult and more confusing. So that's why I'm so far away from that with a free gift. Now, with the process, it involves me now. It's a totally different thing. Works are very much a part, and that's why you're going to see works broadcast all over the New Testament, because the New Testament's focus is not on the free gift. It's on the process and the evaluation part. It's on sanctification and glorification. But the problem is, we want to bring the free gift back in and weave it through all the New Testament and try to make it apply, and that's why we have so much problem. And that's why the book of Hebrews, quite frankly, is an enigma to many. There's so many things said in it that, oh, they don't even want to read it, don't want to deal with it. That's why Dr. DeHaan wrote this book. He says in the foreword, and this guy was born in 1891, he died in 1965. So, I never saw him, heard him, any of that, but I read him. He was a favorite of Pastor Senior. I remember him telling me one time to get a book by him on the Revelation. And it was a great book. But nonetheless, he wrote the book you have in the study because he said, I can't find any work on Hebrews that's satisfactory. It confuses these things. Now, in the last part on this process, how often? It's a lifetime process. Just because you've had victory today doesn't mean you'll have victory tomorrow. Don't ever think, again, sitting on your laurels, I got the free gift, praise God, I'm moving on, we got the victory. Well, that's not what Paul was talking about when he said, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. You see the process pointing toward the evaluation in Paul's statement. It's 2 Timothy 4, 6, I think it is. I've fought the fight, kept the faith, finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see that process? He's talking about keeping the faith, fighting the fight. Paul's reflecting back on his life. He's ready to die, and he's realized, I have been pleasing to the Lord. I've been in step with Him. I've kept in fellowship with the Lord. I've confessed my sins as a believer. All those things you want to talk about. He said, I've been faithful throughout my life. Therefore, I can expect to be rewarded. Yes, sir.
In the process, faith results in loving obedience. One of the things I've just recently been struggling with is the Great Commission that Christ commands us to go out. And so if we are not, I guess if we can't obey some of God's Word.
No, we can. But we need to obey all of it, is what you're saying.
We're to obey all of it. And part of obedience is obeying the Great Commission. And if we're not, then we're misstepping. You're talking about going
making disciples of all nations.
Right.
And that's the sins of omission?
Could be, yeah. You've got sins of omission and commission. And what you're saying is you're responsible for what you know. That's a teaching in Scripture.
Right.
You're responsible for what you know.
Right. So you have to teach it to others. I don't know.
So disciple making, though, is far and beyond the free gift.
Oh, yeah. It's the process of, you know, what we're based on our obedience, our love and obedience to God, that we're disciples. I mean, I don't know if we can say we're truly being obedient to God if we receive the free gift and, you know, He commands us to make disciples. If we're not doing that, then our process of not being ashamed is, you know, I guess...
It's in jeopardy.
Yeah, I mean, I guess this is where I'm, you know, that process of being ashamed. Well, you know, you obeyed something, but, you know, it states very clearly in Scripture, you're disciples. Once you receive the free gift, you're growing in process, and you're reproducing someone else. If you're not, then...
A couple observations I'd make. The Lord told that folks He had given Himself to in a most intimate way for 3.5 years. And continued to reveal things to them, gave them the Holy Spirit. They were on a more mature level, let's put it that way. You can't effectively be a disciple maker and be immature in the faith. You've got to mature in the faith. And as you mature in the faith, it's almost naturally that you will be a disciple maker or have the ability to be a disciple maker. Again, you can walk away from that. You can walk away from a mature knowledge of the faith and not make disciples.
But isn't that the call in the Scriptures, is to be perfect, for us to be mature, to grow, to be mature. And then once we become mature, then we are to be, I mean, so it's a process of growth. We can't say baby, we're commanded to be mature.
Right.
And then once we are, like you say, then it's our responsibility to disciple.
All of us have different gifts. All of us are not going to disciple in exactly the same way. All of us are not going to have the same number of disciples. So that again gets back to that intimate relationship with the Lord. There are seasons in your life where you can't be a disciple. You may be 25 and have a family of 4. Well, I got news for you. You got 4 little disciples you're supposed to be working on. Right?
Yeah.
And you got probably 20 years of intense disciple making with 4 people. I'm not saying you're not going to disciple somebody else, but your situation may not allow you. Now, let's say you got somebody else and they have 1 or 2 kids or whatever, and they've got all these, well, you're not compared to other people. That's the thing we've got to be careful for, and that's something that happens to us. Well, look at what so-and-so's doing, or this great ministry they have, or whatever. Well, God's called you to a specific ministry. There's a specific thing you're to do. Some water, some plant, God gives the increase. So we got to get that in our mind. There's certain things we're to do, and don't turn it into a fleshly thing of, you know, I've got so many tick marks I've got to meet. So we've got to realize that, but we have to be maturing in our faith and then be teachers. Now, not necessarily the office of a teacher. Not everybody here is going to stand up and teach like I'm doing. But again, you have a sphere of influence. And as you're fellowshipping with your Lord, and you're growing, and you're seeing things more clearly, you can show that to others. Now, let's back off a minute. Let's say you're doing that, but you have no results. You're like the prophet Jeremiah. Did he have any converts? 0. But he was faithful. So we kind of got to drop back and say, be careful. Many times I'll hear this, if a church is doing X, Y, or Z, or if you're living this way, right, you're going to have people get saved, you're going to have... No, don't fall into that trap either.
It's about personal intimacy.
Right.
Now, He chooses to work for you and save people or disciple people. That's His choice. Remember, being obedient.
Motivation is a big key in my experience, especially in reading and the whole of it. You're not going to see immediate results a great deal of the time. It's up to others to water what you've seeded, but it's up to God to give the increase.
You had a question or comment?
Well, I was going to say, a lot of times, I know this has happened to me, I'm not where you really have reached, you know, make that person understand what you're talking about, but it's your life that you live in front of those people. And I've found through other people that I am your son to see in someone's life and didn't know it. So I think when we get to heaven, I think that there's going to be a lot of things that are pertaining to how we have lived our life or help a person kind of what you do like being a teacher or whatever, or just being in the right place at the right time that God needs you.
So we boil this right back down to what Brother Jim said. It's abide in Christ. You abide in Christ, and His Word abides in you. That's a mouthful when you're abiding in Christ. That's what this process is all about. And you can see why the New Testament would be so focused on this process, because we need to know it. It involves our works. It involves our lives. Let's not confuse it with the free gift. Now, moving beyond that to the crown part over here. You see the crown? See, it's God's desire for Christians to be crowned. The idea of glorification has with it evaluation. And the evaluation will determine reward, crowned or not crowned. Now, again, we're at a high level here talking about this. There's many more details that can be filled in. But you've got scripture underneath this to determine reward that talk about how this will be done. Now, the theological part of this is glorification. I will be saved. I will be delivered from the current body I'm in. I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be evaluated, and my eternal reward will be the result. Now, we will talk more about that in just a moment. This offer is to all believers. If you're a believer, you will be glorified. Period. Yes, sir.
I see that that offer to all believers, the offer for process is Christ's disciples. Are all believers and Christ's disciples interchangeable?
I would say no. While I will tell you that process part is offered to all believers, those who want to seek the Lord are those who you call disciples. I think John 10:10. If you read that verse, it would bring a little more clarity to that. I think that's the right verse, John 10:10. Let me check it right quick. Well, no, that's not the one I'm thinking about.
Give me your definition of a disciple.
A disciple is a follower. It's simply that. It's a follower, one who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Someone who is overcoming, maybe?
Yes. Now, I will tell you this, though. Be careful with that definition now. You're a disciple, it's understood that you're a believer. You can be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not a believer. You realize that? You can follow His teachings. There are many people who do that. Many people who say, man, Jesus Christ was a great guy. They don't believe Him to deliver them from the lake of fire. They follow His teachings, or they take part of His teachings. So you could say they're disciples. We got to be careful. But in our context, we're talking about those who are believers and those who desire to follow His teachings, not simply trust Him to deliver them from the lake of fire, but to go on, because He's promised a lot of other things there to follow. Yes, sir.
What's the best way to approach a believer who's received the free gift but has used or hasn't gone on to maturity at all and thinks, well, I'm saved, I can keep sinning. Now, we know that that's not,
That's not, no one really says that, do they?
No, but there, but you know that, and how do you go about, what is the best way that you go about not challenging them, but...
Confronting them.
Confronting them.
Yeah.
That's good.
I think...
Because you know that, and as a believer, if I know that, we have to go a lot beyond just delivering from the lake of fire, but this whole thing of works and not being ashamed and in obedience to God, where I know a brother is not doing that and saying, for safety, I'm safe.
Right.
What do you think is the best way to confront that person?
Boy, that's a hard one, because it could be all different levels of that. And that, again, you and I need to be walking with the Lord, number one. That's it. We need to be in fellowship with Him and in prayer. And I think the first thing is to be prayerful about that. Meditating on God's Word, getting a burden. Once you have a burden for someone, then beginning to pray. Because I believe, as we've talked about, this idea of prayer can move God to do things and how powerful and how convicted I've become right when I start talking about it. When I abuse or neglect the power of God that can flow through me because of prayer. So I can begin to pray and just asking all kind of things. I think that's the number one, the first thing. And at whatever point God opens the door or you feel impressed to confront them, then 1 John 2:28, why not? You know, I was thinking about this verse the other day. And again, this is just hypothetical. I don't know your situation. I can't think of a better verse than 1 John 2:28. Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him that is coming. But what do you think about that verse? Well, you know, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Well, he's talking to saved people. And then I think you could move on from there, confidence or shame. Well, what does shame mean? Yeah, that gets back to, you know, Al, I'm ashamed of you. You should have done better, but here's your crown. You think that's what's in a lot of people's mind, though? Because it's all under the blood at Calvary. But that is not what's going to happen. And as the Lord impresses upon you the importance of a good standing before him and hearing well done, then I believe we will be able to articulate that to others. And get ready for rejection. Because most of us that aren't desirous of this process, really, we're halfway, don't talk to me about responsibility. I'm saved and my sins are forgiven. I don't have to worry about it. That's what you're going to get a lot of the time. But that's where, again, you need to be prayerful. Lord, would you please impress upon Joe's heart, whoever it is, the need for fellowship. You just be in prayer, diligent, seeking prayer. Lord, open their mind up. Get the clutter away. Help them to see. Cause circumstances in their life to change their thinking. We need to be praying out for each other and ourselves. Lord, whatever it is in my life that is inhibiting me from this process, from me achieving what it is you want to give to me, Lord, reveal it to me. I want to confess it. I want to forsake it. And I want greater intimacy and fellowship with you. Anybody else any questions or thoughts around that subject?
Speaking of disciples that Jim was talking about as far as further understanding, there was a time in John chapter 6, starting with verse 60, that many disciples deserted Christ. He had just gotten through explaining things like, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, but a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. They were following him for the greater part of for physical sustenance. He was providing them food. Fed 5,000 at one time, another 4,000. He was thinning out the flock here in the sense that he wanted disciples who were understanding of spiritual matters and not after just the physical matters that he was providing at that time. So those disciples, many deserted him and are no longer disciples.
Along that same line, to answer, I believe, Brother Harry's question, we talked more about it, but here's the passage I was looking for. It's not John 10:10. You may want to jot this down. John chapter 8 and verse 30. John chapter 8 and verse 30. And go ahead and turn there right quick. John 8:30-32. John 8:30 says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So what happened to those who believed on him? They received the gift of eternal life, didn't they? Verse 31, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if. Now what's the word if? It is a conditional phrase. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So this truth that makes you free is truth in addition to deliverance from the lake of fire, because they've already believed on him for the lake of fire. And there's many other things in God's word that are going to free us. Would you agree with that? There's many truths in God's word. Don't narrow the truth of God's word down to this simple idea of deliverance from the lake of fire. There's so much more God wants to deliver us for, so many other things God has for us. That's just the negative aspect from an eternal perspective. So, you're my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. Continuing in his word is not a requirement for deliverance from the lake of fire.
Is this verse you're all three?
Which one? John 8:30-32. To a certain extent, yes. You can see it that way. Yes. So this idea of evaluation, again, it's for all believers. The basis is faithful obedience. Just read the parables when Jesus is discussing a master dealing with his servants. What does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, faithful servant. Well done, wise and faithful servant. And then some of them are, thou wicked servant. So our description here is various degrees of reward. Not everyone's going to be rewarded the same. Again, I dare say, think about the Apostle Paul and think about Ananias and Sapphira. Both of them believers, all of them believers. Do you think they're both going to be rewarded by God the same way? No. One was martyred for the Lord, and two were killed by the Lord for their disobedience and lying. How often will this evaluation take place with reference to glorification? One time at the judgment seat of Christ. When you get there and you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, there is no appeal. There is no way to change what happened via the process. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, today is the day of what?
Salvation.
Now we're going to study that and see what aspect of salvation is he talking about. And can you guess what it's not? Yeah. Now, can I not say to somebody, of course I can say today's the day of salvation. Sure, you need to be believe and be saved. Oh, of course. But the context is not telling us that in that passage. Somebody have a comment? Now, we've gone through this chart, I think had a good discussion. B, further clarification on the terminology, justification, sanctification, glorification. We don't have time to do that today. But that is critical. And we will start that next week. We may finish it, we may not. But I want to go over it with you. Look at this right quick. And I want you to please be studying this. Justification. Two types of justification. Abraham is an example of both of them. Now we're going to examine Romans chapter 4 where it discusses Abraham in depth. And James chapter 2 which discusses Abraham in depth. Romans is talking about the free gift. James is not talking about the free gift. Romans is talking about something that happens once and it's only with faith. It's without works. James is talking about something with works. Lots of confusion about Paul and James. Clarified with an understanding of what salvation means. What justification even means. Again, don't say, well, you know, I've figured out this idea of salvation. It doesn't always mean deliverance from hell. Man, I'm pretty good. Well, even justification doesn't mean simply just as if I'd never sinned. That's one aspect of it, yes. But it's not exclusively used in that way. Again, go back to our hermeneutics class and realize language is not static. It doesn't have one meaning. There are several meanings, and it depends on the context in which it's used. So I encourage you to read those passages. Read Abraham's examples in Genesis. Read Romans. Read James. Then sanctification. That's a setting apart for a holy purpose. Two types of sanctification. Possibly three. And we'll discuss that. But positional and experiential. Again, they go hand in hand with our study of salvation. Then glorification, changing into a body like Christ's. All will be changed, but not all have the same amount of glory. So we're going to discuss these things. When we have discussed these things, we're really going to be ready, I believe, and have a good understanding of them. So I encourage your questions. Please, let's flesh this out. We're going to have a real good foot to step out and look at Hebrews. We will have our aspects of salvation. We'll understand them. And we can more fully understand what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. Hopefully, we won't walk away from this book scratching our head saying, man, that's a tough book, like many have said. It's hard for them to see it. I do want to read one thing in your book. You can read along with me right quick, and then we'll go. I'm only 2 or 3 minutes. This is the foreword by Theodore Epp. I just want you to think about it. It summarizes what we've said today. For years, I've not been satisfied with the general interpretations given of Hebrews 6 and 10, which chapters seem to be of a highly controversial nature. Then one day, it was my privilege to talk to my dearly beloved friend, Dr. M.R. DeHaan, about the interpretation of these two chapters. And his analysis, as he gave it to me, then encouraged my own thinking along the same line. I have read with great interest the manuscript of our brother on the book of Hebrews, in which I believe he sets forth clearly, distinctly, and thought-provokingly an analysis of the book to which all of us should take heed. Could it be that we have dodged the clear teaching of the judgment seat of Christ because some have thought concerning it that it is some sort of purgatory? Frankly, I have had the word purgatory thrown in my face numerous times when setting forth what the Scriptures teach on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. But the extreme position held by some is no reason for us to back off and ignore the subject. I feel that the correct view of the judgment seat of Christ is the basis for purification among God's people and a teaching which needs to be emphasized. I am happy for this dissertation on Hebrews, setting forth clearly all this important doctrine of God's discipline of His children. I believe the right understanding of this subject will give us a right understanding of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in turn will make 1 John 3:3 a much more weighty verse. I quote, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I am praying that this book will be instrumental in opening the eyes of many wayward Christians, causing them to prepare in the right sense for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, great little book. Read it. Underline it. Mark it. Keep this little page with you. And we'll start on B next week.